But prior to looking at Psalm 4, we're going to look at 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15, I want to read some background for Psalm 4. 2 Samuel 15, I'm going to read the first 13 verses and then a couple of verses at the end. 2 Samuel 15. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night, the privilege of coming together in the middle of another week. For some of us, it's been a crazy week. For some of us, it's been an extremely tough week. For some, I think it's gone smoothly. Lord, you are sovereign over it all, and I just praise you and thank you again for that reality. Thank you for relationship with you, and thank you that as a body of believers, as the family of God here at Cornerstone, we can come tonight to be able to talk to you, to thank you, to praise you, to bring our requests before you as well. Great are you, and great are we when we are in Christ, and I praise you for that. So take control now tonight, Father, as we open up your word as foundation then for prayer later on. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, 2 Samuel 15. Now it came about after this that Absalom, the son of David, provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came about at the end of 40 years that Absalom, and some would say 4 years, that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I was living at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord shall indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron.' Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem, who were invited and went innocently. They did not know anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from his city Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Then a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" Verse 30. "And David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. And his head was covered and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him, each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. Now someone told David saying, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' And David said, 'O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness.'" Psalm 4. David was and is God's man. As with David, I'm sure with us as well, we recognize that life circumstances aren't always pleasant just because we are God's people. On the prayer list, or if you know already about Kathy Berkey, a heartache this morning as she called me, and tears as we talked, as we prayed. I'm reminded again of something from an issue of World's Magazine where the daughter of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, she was shared what was it like to grow up the daughter of the famous missionary couple, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. And she shared early in her life, it was very difficult. When she went to Wheaton College, all the boys were afraid to date her because she's the daughter of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. But she got over that and realized how precious it was to be the daughter. Her mother married two subsequent husbands. All three of them died before Elizabeth, who died, about 7 years ago. Had Alzheimer's for the last, 5 years plus of her life. But in that World magazine, the daughter Valerie quoted her mother's quote of Amy Carmichael to her when she was growing up. And she shared there the reality that in acceptance, there is peace. In acceptance of what God has for us, your circumstances, your relationships, your health, your finances, in acceptance, there is peace. Barbara Stauffer called. There's a request on your list from Barb regarding Rosanna and this week for her. But in talking with her, we talked about the foundation for in acceptance, there is peace. You've heard it before. You must be convinced this is the Word of God. You must be convinced that God loves you. You must be convinced that He is sovereign and nothing that He allows or sends into your life is there except for your good. You must be convinced. Then in acceptance, there is peace. Otherwise, no sleep, distraught, etc. So, how well are you sleeping? How well is life to you? How accepting are you of your circumstances and what's going on? Some people sleep all the time. Sometimes because of physical need. Tired blood, anemic, needs sleep. I remember my mom, when she was near death, behind me there in the study, in my home, slept all the time. All the time. That's where she was at in life. But some sleep all the time to escape from the world. Don't want to get up in the morning. I can remember a young fellow up in New Hampshire, our first church. Apparently he was being picked on at the public high school. Didn't want to go to school. Didn't want to wake up. Stayed in bed all the time. Yeah, some to escape because we can't face life, either psychological or spiritual problems. We don't want to face life. We don't want to face what's out there. And so just let me go to bed. Let me go to bed. And some let me go to bed and not even wake up. On the other hand, many can sleep. They toss and they turn. I understand between 1/3 and 1/2 of Americans are not able to go to sleep normally and struggle with it. 1/3 to 1/2. Insomnia has been called, quote, the greatest underground ailment of modern society. The greatest underground ailment of modern society. 14% take something regularly to go to sleep. Another 23% occasionally, but not regularly, can't sleep. I understand the likely possible side effects of long time taking medications to go to sleep can be high blood pressure, irregular heartbeat, and depression, as well as a few other minor things we might say. Too often we may find ourselves like, Mom was concerned about our little boy not being able to sleep and asked him, "Are you sleeping? Are you sleeping yet?" "Well, Mom, my body is lying down, but my mind keeps sitting up." Maybe that describes you as well. Trying to, but the mind just keeps churning away. I might add, that's a good time to be praying. But David, a man with many factors that could cause him to be anxious, depressed, not able to sleep, etc. Here he writes Psalm 4, which is connected to Psalm 3, both probably the same historical scene behind them. Remind you from what we read in 2 Samuel 15, that Absalom, his son, whom he has brought back home again after exiling him for a while, is out after his position as king of Israel. Also, he has no qualms with wanting to take David's life. And that's why David is on the run. And not only that, as we read the last verse there, 31, I guess, of 2 Samuel 15, David's trusted counselor, his good friend, has betrayed him, has left him, and gone to Absalom's side. So I have no job, I have no home, I'm on the run. My son wants to kill me and take the position, and my best friend, a wise man that I have trusted and relied upon, has gone over to the other side. This is the background for what we're going to look at here in Psalm 4 tonight. You notice as you begin the psalm, once again, you've got that line, even before number 4, at least in my translation here. It's for the choir director. These psalms were often used in worship. And so it gives instructions on stringed instruments for this one. Use your stringed instruments. And it's a psalm of David. And so we're not going to sing it, but we're going to look at it tonight as we move through our preparation to go to prayer. Notice here with me, how do I find myself secure in Him? What do I do if I can't sleep? What did David do? How did he handle it? First of all, call on your God in verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. The first thing is to invoke Him. To invoke God is to call upon Him, to address God, and for the purpose of prayer. That's what it is, just talking to God is prayer. Either to thank Him, to praise Him, or more specifically here, I need help. I need guidance. I'm not sure what to do. God, would you please help me? It's an appeal. Answer me. You've got to hear the emotions behind it. Answer me when I call. When you call on God, when I call on God, when David called on God, how can we be sure, first, that God hears us? And then second, how can we be sure that He's going to answer us? Those are both valid questions. How did David know? Well, I would start by saying this. You can't expect an answer unless you first ask. So you invoke Him. You call on Him. My God. Second, we need to have confidence He will answer you. And how can we do that? Why did David have such a confidence? Why can we? Well, first of all, because we have His promises. We have His promises. Again, I want to just list a few psalms. Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me. This is God speaking. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Call. I will rescue you. Psalm 91, verse 15. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Sadly, most of us, if we've lived any amount of time, have seen even friends and maybe relatives who, when trouble comes, I'm sorry, where are they? They can't be found. Praise God when we have family. Praise God when we have friends. But we always have a God who wants us to call upon Him, to invoke Him, to, again, let Him know where we're at and what's going on in life. Have confidence He will answer you. We have His promises. Second, know your relationship with Him. Know your relationship with Him. Have confidence. Have confidence in this God. Who is this God? Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Of my righteousness. I remind you, it is God who maintains our right. We have no rights of our own with God. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, is what God said to Isaiah as such. We have no rights. No righteousness of our own. But when we are born again, we have the righteousness that God gives to us. That's the thrust behind being justified, justification, where God imputes to us, puts it on our account, the righteousness of Jesus. Again, I repeat the old chorus. I am covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me so that when He, God, looks at me, He sees not what I used to be or what I am as a sinner, but covered by the blood of Jesus, clothed with His righteousness, with His righteousness. So it is God of my righteousness. He knew where He stood. Yes, God is the one who implants it to us. And David was confident of that. Yes, David was a sinner, but David also knew how to repent. He knew how to use, even before it was written, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Yes, it is God of my righteousness. I have proper standing with him because of who I am in him, being justified. Thirdly, my confidence is there because I've built a track record with him. We need to build a track record, a history, again, of being able to walk and see, God, you were there then. And God, you were there then. And God, you were there then, and then, and then. So now, I'm going to rely upon you again for the new then that exists in my life. We need to understand the faithfulness of God as he shares here. Notice, you have relieved me in my distress. I'm calling now new distress. You have done it. I'm going to rely upon you now as we go forward. So have confidence he hears you because you're building a track record. You're learning to walk by faith and you've seen God act in your life in the past. So why not now? Number four, be certain of his character. Our own character we need to know and we are sinners in need, but of his character. And again, the last line of verse 1, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. God, you are a God of grace. A God of grace who gives and gives and gives. Again, Philippians 4:19, David did not have that. We have it as the Spirit of God spoke through Paul. My grace is, present tense reality, sufficient for all of your need. My grace is there, whatever. When your burdens get greater, his grace again meets the need. Even more, his grace meets the need. To know his character, grace just one part of it. The better you know God, the more you can rely upon him and his faithfulness. So what do? We call on our God as we begin. Second, reflect on your concerns, verses 2 to 5. Let me read them. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. Pause, choir director. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Reflect on your concerns. Accurately assess what troubles you. Think about it. Why am I in trouble? What's going on here? How bad is the trouble? How do we get out? Assess what it is that troubles you. Not with exaggeration. Don't make it bigger than it is, but don't minimize it either. And always in all of our assessments, in light of the Word of God. Here's this, but in light of the Word of God, here's how I need to think about that. Here is that. In light of the Word of God, here's how I need to think about that. What do we have here? We have sons of men. Okay, they're people, they're men. The Hebrew behind those sons of men means they are powerful men. They're the ones who stand out in the crowd. Wow, there's something about them. And they're after me right now. David's scenario where he is. But these men, as I assess my situation, they are dishonoring God. It's not just me that they're picking on. It's just me they want to replace. It's not just me they want to kill. But they're dishonoring God. David's honor is looked down upon. The word honor, that glory is looked down upon. Why is David glorious? Because he is God's choice. God has chosen him as a shepherd boy to become king of his people and an ancestor of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was chosen to replace Saul. He was called from being shepherd to being God's king over his people. To dishonor him was to dishonor God and God's choice. And we find here with who he is that God sets aside the godly man, verse 3, for himself. The godly man David, yes, we talked about it. A sinner, yes, but he repented. And oh, the joy of sins forgiven, Psalm 51, Psalm 32. Oh, the joy, because he knew his relationship with him. So yes, he's a godly man. He is in Christ, if you please, even back in the Old Testament. And so, O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? Despise me? Look down on me? No. I am a godly man, and the Lord knows his own, doesn't he? The Lord knows his own. 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows. He knows those who are truly born again. And he knew that God would hear him because God sets aside the godly man for himself. In John chapter 10, you have the picture of, we sang Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We have the shepherd, the good shepherd in John chapter 10. And once again, Jesus makes it very clear that I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Sheep knows the master, has confidence in that relationship. I trust your relationship with him is growing, that you have confidence that I am his and he is mine. And that's a relationship that will never be severed because of the grace and mercy and goodness of God. Yes, they were going against common sense. Why do you love what is worthless? Why do you hold on to that which is ridiculous? It's so out of place if you know your own heart. You know, God has called me to be your king. No, it is foolish to fight against God. We see that back in Psalm 2. I love the psalm there, and I love verse 4, the response. He who sits in the heavens, that's God, he just laughs. What is he laughing at? The nations in an uproar, verse 1. Psalm 2, verse 1, it's across the page in my Bible. The people's devising a vain thing. It's worthless. It's not going to, no way it's going to work out. But they take their stand against God. The nations take their stand against God. And one day they're going to line up there at Armageddon. And once again, they're losers. They're losers. They're losers. Everyone outside of Jesus Christ is a loser. Most of you know I play with three guys golf, and playing with Greg, we've been winning lately against the other two. And Greg always tells me when I go home, he says, now you can tell your wife that you're a winner, not a loser. Go home and tell your wife you're a winner. Well, it's because of Greg, not because of me. But with Jesus Christ, we are all winners. We're on the winning side. We don't have to fear what's going on around us. We may look like losers. We may look like down and outers to the world because we're not cool, we're not with it, we're not popular, we're not whatever, but these religious fanatics, these who belong to Jesus Christ and know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yes, assess again properly what troubles you and how does that line up with what the Word of God has to say. You walking with God, are you his? Then he loves you. He loves you and he's on your side that you will win. Accurately assess what troubles you. But secondly, also, in light of that, accurately assess the other side. The other side. Again, in verse 4, they may dishonor David, their true king. They may rebel against him. But they need to remember that God is in this. God is involved with everything that goes on in this world. God is in this, and they're going to have to deal with him. And so we read here again in verse 4, tremble. Tremble with fear, tremble with anger. It's interesting here, the phrase, and do not sin. The first part there, tremble. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Septuagint takes that verse and basically quotes in advance. It's the same thing as Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Stop your sinning. You who are opposing David as he prays here. God says, you're going to have to deal with me one day. David knew that. Not sure how the everyday details would be worked out. But God was in control and God had made promises. And so we wait upon God. Tremble with anger, but do not sin. No, instead of doing that, what you need to do is examine your own conscience, speaking to those who are after him. Oh, that you guys would look at your own conscience, your own heart. You need to realize where you are at. What it says here, meditate, it's basically speak in your heart. Speak to yourself. Speak to your conscience. Look at yourself. And were you in line with what God would have you to be hearing and seeing? No, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. On your bed. I don't think there's anyone here tonight who doesn't go to bed. At least sometime and in some fashion. And who sleeps. And when you lie there in bed, okay, if you're married, there's someone next to you, but still, it's you alone with God. What runs through your mind before you go to bed? It's a good time to reflect, I would submit to you. How has the day gone? Where did I mess up? Ask forgiveness if it's sin. What went right? Thank God and praise Him. But here we're thinking about the problems, the troubles, what's going on, and what's going to happen next in our situation. But to meditate on your bed at night. Scripture has much to say. Psalm 63:6. David again writes, "When I remember you on my bed, God, I meditate on you in the night watches." I'm thinking about God in the night watches. Again, be still and know that I am God. We read elsewhere. Don't fight God if he's trying to show you something. Listen to what he has to say, to what your conscience says that there as you lie in the dark at night. I assume it's dark. Maybe some of you still need, regardless of your age, a night light or something. I know when we were away, Diane and I on vacation, in different beds almost, not every night, but close to it sometimes. And waking up in the middle of the night as I need to, and Diana does too, I guess. And sometimes we're passing ships in the middle of the night. But where are we tonight? Where's the room? Where do we go when it's dark? And you start to wonder. But to be thinking, meditating, talking to your heart, talking to God. Psalm 149:5. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Sing for joy on their beds. Psalm 16:7. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. In the night, my mind instructs me. I think I shared with you when I struggled with some math problems, normally math, back in school days and didn't struggle often, but when I struggled sometimes, or a physics problem or whatever, you go to sleep and I guess the mind works overtime when you're asleep and all of a sudden you wake up in the morning. That's it. I couldn't think of it yesterday, but there it is. Mind instructs me in the night. Yes, accurately access the other side, where they're coming from, what they have to answer to, as well as your side to begin with. What's the problem? What's troubling me right now? How can I handle it? Where are we at? Third, give true worship to God. Look at verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. The sacrifices of righteousness. David has gone from Jerusalem. He's on the run. But sacrifices are still being offered back there. And those who are back there were still to worship God at the temple. Even with David gone, he was just their king, just there. But I remind you, we've seen enough from the minor prophets about God saying, hey, I'm going to hold my nose because I can't take anymore. Now, God doesn't have a nose and he doesn't hold his nose, but it's as if he says, the stink of your sacrifices coming up to me, the smoke coming up there, I've had it and I don't want it anymore. Because your hearts are not right. Worship must come from a heart that's right with God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I confess it first and ask for forgiveness. Then the Lord hears me. And then the Lord accepts my offerings. Not animals, but offerings of money, whatever, in the plate. Offerings of time. Offerings of help. Whatever it might be, offerings of the fruit of our lips, Hebrews says, giving praise to his name. When I sing, when I testify, when I give witness, lifting up the Lord, he accepts that worship when my heart is right. So give true worship. Finally, in this area, trust in Him. That's the last part of verse 5. And trust in the Lord. And trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the truths of His Word. Don't trust in lies, deception from others or even yourself. But trust the reality of who God is and what He says. Trust in the Lord. One final step tonight, and that is rest with and in your God. Rest with and in your God. Commit to Him. Somewhat similar to what we saw at the end of verse 5, trust in Him. But look at 6. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Many are saying. You have that back in Psalm 3, verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. He may think his God's going to help him, but hey, no way. No way. Many are saying. Many are saying you're a fool. Many are saying whatever they're saying. But we're not to listen to them. The many continue to say, they'll keep talking. Be still and know that I am God. I don't need to listen to what they say. I need to listen to what God says. I need to remember that God is bigger. I love that. Was it a BBS chorus? Bigger than all my troubles, bigger than all this big. God is bigger. Better and bigger and everything because God is God, the God who reveals himself to us. And so again, remember that. And this is to be our reality so that we say, notice the last part of verse 6. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up, as I'm calling upon God, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. The light of your countenance, your presence. May your presence be real in my life in the midst of this situation right now. I need the reality of that. Again, it was said by one years ago, we are to practice the presence of the Lord. Practice the presence of the Lord. You remember me as a young teen coming home from youth group, had to run through the dark because the bad kids had knocked out the lights with rocks. And who knew what was out in the woods there as I would go down, this or that. And I would say to myself, Lord, here we go again. Let's go. And then I'd start running through. I didn't walk. I ran as not as fast. I'm not fast, but I ran. And it wasn't that far. I could make it easily. But Lord, here we go again. Here we go again. And I continue to do that, as you know. Here we go again. Here we go again. Practice the presence of the Lord. May your countenance, may it be upon us, O Lord. Yes, commit to Him and His nearness, His reality in your life as we go through. It doesn't mean you're going to win the ball game. It doesn't mean you're going to ace the test. It doesn't mean you're going to get a bonus from your boss. It doesn't mean that necessarily. It may. All of the above may happen. But Lord, you know what's good for me. You know what I need. And I'm trusting in you for whatever the outcome might be. So commit to Him and then finally praise Him. Praise Him for what should be as you come through the psalm. It was for David. This is David's testimony. You, verse 7, have put gladness in my heart. Wow. I'm on the run. My son's out to kill me. He's got an army out there. My best counselor and best friend has betrayed me and gone to the other side. But you put gladness in my heart. Sunday mornings, we've been in Philippi not too long ago. And the jailer, or in jail with the jailer outside. But Paul and Silas on the inside, remember what they were doing? They were singing and praising God in jail. You have put gladness in my heart. There's a song that Jesus gives me. In my heart there is a melody of his love and whatnot. Again, Martin Luther was so right. You worship with your Bible book, yes, your pocketbook, but the song book. And that is one thing that's missing today far too often. But you need songs, whether you can sing them or memorize them and just say them because you don't feel like singing, whatever, or you don't think you have a voice to sing. But the born-again believers are to be a joyful people. And music is something that should affect our emotions and overflow from us. Yes, joy within and then security. security. The last part of verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. You alone, no one else. I could have a million troops around me, but it's you alone that I'm relying upon. You make me to dwell, to be in safety. Yes, one with Jesus, remember, is more than a majority. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, is what he tells us in his word. Now, this is an extremely practical psalm that we need to live out and let God work through our emotions so that we understand what it is to be secure, fully secure in him. In peace, I lie down and sleep, even if the problems are still there, even if fully secure in him, for we are sheltered in the arms of God. Amen.